up to that church, I said, this is the first church I've ever pastored, and I hope it's my last. And not mean that in a bad way, but I didn't go up there as a stepping stone. But when the Lord's done with me, I'll get out of the way. And but I'm thankful for Beulah Baptist Church and our place called there. I'm thankful for my precious wife tonight. 29 years almost she put up with me. And you can say amen right there, because you know, grace of God. I appreciate the grace and the mercy of God. But we were just kids when we got married. I was 17 when I married her. She was 19, and she went chasing after me. Amen. No, not really. But God's blessed us with four children. Now we got a a daughter-in-law and a grandbaby, and just blessed beyond measure tonight. If God didn't bless me another time, I'm glad He saved me by His grace. Amen. And I'm glad I'm not going to hell tonight. Amen. And I want to be a help to you this week. I really do. And if we're going to get help, we're going to have to be honest. We're going to have to be honest with God. We're going to have to be honest with ourselves this week. And I promise you, I'm here for no other reason but to love on you and to preach to you truth and to be a help to this church and be an encouragement to you, Pastor, and see what God has in store for us. And I've prayed over this. Nehemiah chapter number one. Nehemiah chapter number one. I appreciate what God's been doing. We were in revival meeting last week as well up on the mountain in Conorock, Virginia, and God met with us up there, and then we'll be here this week, and we'll be in meeting next week. So we desire your prayers, but I'm excited about what God's going to do this week, and if we get any help, it's going to come from Him. Nehemiah chapter number one. And if you found your place tonight, let's please stand in respect and honor to God's word. And I want to read four verses of Scripture. Nehemiah chapter number one, beginning there in verse number one. The Bible said the words of Nehemiah. So this is the personal record of this famous royal cupbearer by the name of Nehemiah. It said the son of Hakaliah, and of course this is a reference to Nehemiah's father. And then it goes on to say, and it came to pass in the month of Chisla. So if you study that out, you'll find that this is about 4 months before the month of Nisan, down there in chapter number 2, verse number 1. So about 4 months before he is before the king. The Bible said in the 20th year, and that is the reign of the Persian king, Artaxerxes. And you'll find that in chapter 2, verse 1 as well. Nehemiah goes on to say, he said, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. Notice the report. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Verse number 4 is our text verse tonight, and I want to bring your attention to that. Notice after Nehemiah hears this report, notice his words. Verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and I wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we sure do love you tonight. Father, we come humbly, but we also come boldly, Father, into the throne of grace tonight. And I realize my inability, Father, but I realize that we're just a piece of conduit tonight. And I realize all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Lord, we thank you for your presence that's here. We thank you for Brother Daniel Boone. I thank you for Sister Sherry. I thank you for this congregation. And this week, Father, please help us decrease that Jesus Christ may increase. And Father, that your word may be a mirror. And God, it'll reveal in our lives, Father, those things that need to be repented of, to be corrected. And Father, we'll agree with you. And Father, that you just break down anything, Lord, that may hinder this meeting. And Father, I pray your sweet presence and your convicting power and the anointing fresh oil of God be on this meeting. We ask this in the name that's above every name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people saying, Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Verse number 4, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." With the Lord's help tonight, I want to preach on this simple thought. When God breaks your heart, when God breaks your heart. And this is revival effort this week. But let me say tonight, on the first night of this revival, revival does not begin with a crowd. Revival does not begin with a program. And revival does not even begin with preaching. But I find as I study this that revival begins when God touches a heart. And this is encouraging to me tonight, because as you study the Holy Scriptures, you'll find that Nehemiah is not a prophet. Nehemiah is not a priest, but he is a cupbearer. He is a layman. He is a man in a palace that is about to be broken over a problem. You know, in these meetings, we love to talk about the walls that have been built. But I want to bring to your attention tonight, before God ever rebuilds walls, he breaks hearts. And I want you to think on that thought tonight, when God breaks your heart. Because if we're all honest tonight with ourselves and we're honest with God, if God's going to do something in this meeting, it won't start in this pulpit. It'll start in your heart. Write this down tonight if you're taking notes. Number one, the disturbing report. Notice there in verse number 2, Nehemiah said, "I asked them concerning the Jews and concerning Jerusalem." So notice Nehemiah inquires about the condition of God's people. And then you'll find that this report comes back. Notice verse number 3. And it says, "The remnant are in great affliction and reproach." Then he goes on to say, "The wall is broken down and the gates are burned with fire." Now, I don't know about you tonight, but that is not good news. It's not good news. It's not a victory report. But as I was studying this, God broke my heart. It is an honest report. And I'll say it one more time. If we're going to get help this week, we're just going to have to let God speak to us through His Word and His Spirit. And we're going to have to let Him search our hearts and be honest before God and with ourselves. My friend, because it's not my opinion, it's what thus saith the Word of God. It's a reality check. And the people of God, I find here in the Scriptures, are afflicted. They are ashamed. They are exposed. We find that the city of God is broken and burned and vulnerable. And Nehemiah had a choice in that moment. He could have said, like many of us, and I'm just being honest with you tonight, he could have said, "Well, that's unfortunate." He could have said, "That's not my responsibility." He could have said, "I'm comfortable where I am." But what stood out to me, that he let the report disturb him. He let this report, I mean, he was in this position. He was in a political position. He was in Shushan the palace. He was in a place of comfort. But he cared enough. He was concerned enough. When Hananiah and these certain men, his brethren, came in, He was concerned enough to ask about the remnant, his brethren, the Jews that were left there in Jerusalem. And when he heard this honest report, that report disturbed him. And can I say tonight, one of the greatest problems in our churches is not opposition. As we study the book of Nehemiah, you'll find that we can expect the opposition from without. The Sanballats and the Tobias and the Geshem, we expect that tonight. But I say tonight, in my observation, I've been around church work all my life. 9 months before I was born, I was a Baptist. But I'm glad being a Baptist didn't get me into heaven. Thank God I was born again. Amen. Praise God for that. But I've been around it all my life. And I really feel like in 2026, one of the greatest problems in our churches is not opposition, but it is indifference. It is that lack of interest, that lack of concern or sympathy. We hear about broken homes. We hear about lost souls. We hear about backslidden believers. But I find instead of being burdened, we've learned to be comfortable. We've learned to say that's just the way it is. We may not say it with our lips or with our tongue, but with our actions many times, as long as we're at ease in Zion, as long as everything's going good in our life, as long as everything's going good in our Jerusalem, we hear about these things, but instead of being burdened, we've learned to be comfortable. But revival begins when God allows something to disturb your spirit again. When you can't ignore it, when you can't brush it off, when you can't move on like nothing is wrong. And when God lets you see it like He sees it. I'm afraid many times in our churches, we've looked at other individuals, the standard. I remember years ago, I was about 18 years old and I was working this route, and I worked this country store out in Denton Valley area of Virginia. And I remember that there was this man, and by his own profession, he was a lost man. He would tell you, "Brother Randy, that I'm lost. I'm not saved." And even as an 18-year-old boy, I got a burden for that man. I mean, he was from Southwest Virginia. He'd give you the shirt off his back. As far as a moral man, he was a good moral man. But how many of you know tonight that being a good moral man will not get you into heaven? And God laid a burden on my heart for this man. I'll never forget talking to his wife, who was a believer. And I expressed my burden for her husband. And she said, "Dwayne," she said, "he sees those people from the church down the road. They come up to the store, and this is the statement that he makes. He said, if some of those people are going to make it into heaven," he said, "surely I will." A man that would tell you to your face, he'd give you the shirt off his back, a good moral man, but a lost man. His perception was, he was looking at, I'm going to use this gentleman here as an example. He would look and say, "If he makes it to heaven, surely I will." But there's the problem. This gentleman right here, he's not the standard tonight. The standard is the Word of God. You see, and we have grown comfortable in the church today. We're all, if we're honest tonight, guilty of hearing about these broken home, these lost souls, these backslidden believers. But let me say it like this. When God lets you see what he sees, it will disturb you. The Bible said in Psalm 126 and verse number 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And you know the following verse, verse number 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. They'll never be rejoicing until there is first a disturbing, when God breaks your heart. That report disturbed him, but it didn't stop there. I got thinking about when I was growing up at Bethel Baptist Church. And I've been blessed to be in some churches over the years that was in revival, true Holy Ghost sent revival, and we didn't even know it. Now, I'm talking about people with joy down in their souls. I'm talking about people getting burdens where it would break them, and they recognize not everybody's going to heaven. I don't know how it is just 2 hours and 20 minutes up the road, but I can tell you how it is back home. Everybody you talk to are saved and going to heaven. But what burdens my heart tonight is when I talk to them about the most important thing, their eternal soul. You know what people around the Bristol area will do, Abingdon area, all around our area where I live, the first thing that they'll want to do, they'll want to start taking you to their works. I'll start talking to them about their salvation, about their soul, and they'll say, well, I was baptized here. Or they'll say, well, I used to go to this church. Or they'll say, well, my grandfather was a deacon. That's not what I asked them. I was talking to them about their eternal soul. Listen, friend, today, there's still a hell that is hot. Amen. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And there's only one way to heaven. And I like when I talk to people about their soul. When they know what a true biblical salvation is, and they light up, oh, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you where I was. One day, I heard the best news I'd ever heard. Amen. Somebody got up and told me something negative, that I was a sinner. How many of you know tonight we must hear the negative? We must hear the truth. Amen. That's what makes the good news of the gospel the good news. When somebody stood up, Brother Daniel, and told me the truth, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all our righteousness are filthy rags in God's sight. For the wages of sin, the payment of sin, is death. Aren't you glad they didn't just stop there? There's more to that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm glad somebody got up and told me the truth. that there is still a hell that's hot. And I went to these churches that people believed that, and you would see these old rough sinners that used to run and fight and party and run the bars and all that, and somebody got a witness unto them, and they got under Holy Ghost conviction, drawn power of God, and they realized that they were sinners. They realized that there was a hell. They realized that Jesus was the only way. And you know what? That report, that was good news to them. It broke their heart. It broke that spirit. It crushed them to the place that when they heard two words ring out, Romans 5:8, but God. I'm about to have a fit on the first night. Romans 5:8. You know why? Because I'm not up here trying to pretend I'm something that I'm not. If I got what I deserve tonight, I'd be in a devil's hell. But thank God when mercy, justice called mercy answered. Thank God for the good grace of God. Thank God somebody stood up and told me there was a hell, and I heard that report. It broke my heart. It broke my spirit, and I understood. You know what? There is a hell. Hot, but I don't want to go there. Everybody's not going to heaven tonight. I wish and I want. Jesus died for everybody. It's a whosoever will salvation. But we're not saved by rituals. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by turning over a new leaf. I mean, there's people up and down, no doubt. It's like this everywhere. All of sin. People were realizing there is a void in man. We were all born with a void on the inside of us. And we search. The Bible said there is pleasure in sin for a season. That's why we have run and we try this and we try all the worldly pleasures to try to fill that void. It only pleases us for a season. It does not last. But that longing on the inside, there's only one that can truly fill that void, that can satisfy a longing soul. So a disturbing report. And then I see, secondly, the deep response. And notice verse number 4. It said, and it came to pass when I heard these words. So he asked about his brethren. He heard that report. It was an honest report. The Bible said that I sat down and wept. Notice how personal this becomes. He said, I sat down. This is not casual. This is not a surface level emotion. This is a man who is overwhelmed. Notice verse number 4. The Bible said, and wept. This is real tears. This is not manufactured. This is not emotionalism. This is a true broken heart. And then you'll see in verse 4, and mourned certain days. This wasn't a moment. This was a season. Goes on and say in verse 4, and fasted. He denied himself physically. Why? Because he was desperate spiritually. We're living in desperate days. If we're honest and we open the Word of God and we study the Word of God, we realize that we are living in the last of the last days. I believe that. We believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that just any day now, He's going to step out on the clouds of glory and snatch out, rapture His church just any day now. But I'm afraid we have got so comfortable in our palace, in Shushan, that when we hear these reports, it just hasn't bothered us like it should. It hasn't disturbed us like it should. But notice what he did in verse 4, and prayed before the God of heaven. He didn't just feel something, he took it to God. And can I say tonight, we've learned how to talk about problems, but we have forgotten how to weep over them. We discuss, we analyze, we strategize. But let me submit this to you tonight. Where are the tears? I'm thankful that I was raised in those churches. I remember just, I was born there, Bethel Baptist. I was a little blonde-headed, white-haired, blue-eyed boy, country boy. Amen. We'd go out in between Sunday school and catch lizards in the creek. Amen. Crawdads. That's how country I was. Amen. Just boys. Thank God I'd come in the house of God. I'd come up and I'd sit beside my daddy there on the front pew. I didn't understand everything that was going on. But I'd listen to the man of God get up and preach the Holy Word of God. And I knew that's something different. And get my attention. And I'd listen. And I'd watch. And I'd see those old daddies I was talking about. I'm talking about rough customers. Would fight. Would drop the hat to fight. I remember seeing them as I sat there. They believed the report, Brother Daniel.
Yeah.
That their loved ones were dying and going to hell. And I'd watch. And I'd see them daddies crying and weeping and burdened. Why? Because God broke their heart. Before we ever going to get to building the walls, God's going to have to break somebody's heart. You know what I'd see? The little boy, I'd watch that. I don't know the time frame. I would see some of them same prayers. Where them daddies and them mamas would be up here on their face and shedding tears and weeping and crying and burdened and broken. I'd also see some of them daughters that they were broken over. Same place. I'd be sitting in the same place. And I'd see some of them that they were broken over, them daughters come weeping and crying and get saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
That's always stood out to me. Thank God that that truth today still stands. You listen to me. The God of the Bible is a big God. He's got all power. He knows everything. He's omniscient, the word we use. He knows about you today. He knows about me today. Outside these four walls, there are people that are broken. There are people in our families. Let me ask you something tonight on this first night. Let's be honest. Has there been somebody that's been on your heart for some time that you're concerned about, that there's just no fruit there? Somebody you love dearly, that you look at, you can't even imagine your life without. You listen to this preacher tonight. if we don't get broken again. Because here's the truth of the matter. I hear it over and over and over. People call me to stand over their loved ones that had no testimony of knowing the Lord, no testimony of loving the church, no testimony of loving the Word of God and the things of God. I stood one here a while back. And I asked the wife, I said, tell me about your husband's testimony. She gave me some just vague testimony. You said, preacher, what did you do? I shared what his wife told me, but I said this. Here's who's going to go to heaven. And the Bible's very clear. Very clear. Paul preached the gospel of what? Grace. Paul said in Galatians, he said, no man taught me this. It was revealed unto him. You know who's going to heaven tonight by the authority of the Word of God? Those individuals, when they hear the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and the Holy Spirit of God reveals who Christ is to you. And when he reveals Christ to you, what you do with Christ determines where you and I will spend eternity. I shared that and people just look at you like it's something foreign. At that funeral, like it's foreign. I was looking at this side, but they nodded their head. I have somebody. It's on my heart. You let the Holy Spirit bring somebody in your mind that you love with all your heart. That you can't imagine not ever seeing again. You know how many funerals I've had when I've asked, is your loved one, did they have a testimony of knowing the Lord? You know how many ever stood up and told me, Brother Daniel, my loved one didn't have any testimony of knowing the Lord? That bothers me. It breaks my heart tonight because I know it's not true. I know it's between them and a just God, and I know we're hanging on to something that brings us comfort. But listen to me, friend. If we truly believe that Bible, unless our loved one accepts the true gospel, not grace plus baptism, not grace plus rituals, grace. Unmerited favor of God. I did not deserve it. You did not deserve it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. revival is not produced by better methods. It's produced by broken hearts. And the Bible said in Psalm 34 and 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. God's attracted to brokenness. Not pride, not performance, but not programs, but a heart that says, God, this is not right. And I can't fix it. But I need you to move. And Nehemiah didn't run to people, he ran to God. And can I say, if what you're burdened about doesn't drive you to prayer, it hasn't gone deep enough. Have you ever seen someone that's truly desperate? I've seen people that's truly desperate. A couple Saturdays ago, Amanda, my beautiful wife, who I love, you know why I said that? She wanted us to take family pictures. Amen. You know those kinds where they get matching outfits and all that stuff, everybody, you know. And you know me, if you look at me, I'm going to talk to you. It's just my personality. I'm going to talk to you, and if you want to talk. This elderly fella on the creeper trail in our area, he was walking up through there, and I spoke to he and his wife, and he was a former pastor. He was a former missionary, well up in years, and now he is a representative for Martyrs for Christ. And he looked at me and said, "Preacher, do you know the number one growing church right now in the world?" I said, "Tell me about it." He said, "Iran." That's what he said. "The church in Iran." Iran. I said, "Makes sense to me." Because in the Word of God, when they were persecuted, it spread a seed. They went everywhere preaching the Word. And his wife and her wisdom, with that white hair, you know what she looked at me? I said, we are spoiled here in America. And she looked at me real solemn and she said, "Dear brother, maybe we need persecution." I'm not saying I want persecution, but here's what I'm saying. We don't know what we're going to face before this thing's all over with. And I want you to see tonight in closing, and thirdly, not only the disturbing report, the deep response, but the defining reality. Because when you talk about Nehemiah, everybody talks about the walls and rebuilding the walls and restoring the gates and all that. But listen to this, the defining reality. Everything that happens in Nehemiah traces back to this moment. The wall gets rebuilt because a man wept. The people get rallied because a man prayed. And the city is restored because a man was broken. This moment defines everything. Here's the truth tonight. God is still looking for people who will let this define them. Not comfort, not convenience, not routine Christianity, but a heart that says, "God, break me for what breaks you." Because until something grips your heart, you'll never give your life to it. Till something moves you, you'll never move toward it. Till something breaks you, you'll never be used to rebuild. I mean, we want God to do something great, but we don't want to feel anything deeply. But hear me, the depth of your burden will determine the height of your usefulness. Nehemiah did not start with a plan. He started with pain. He started with pain. And look at his prayer right here in verse number 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now. Notice, day and night. Boy, he had a burden, didn't he, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we, he included himself, we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgment which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter ye abroad among the nations. Notice, but if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants, whose desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He prays this prayer, and he's honest before God. God broke his heart. And he had that pain to where it drove him to God. And he was honest before God. Not Brother Boone's sin, or not this dear sister's sin. We have sinned. I believe on this first night of revival, I love the high moments of revival. I love the shouting. I love the praising the Lord. But how many of you know that this biblical account of the book of Nehemiah started right here, where he heard a report . It's not a good report, but it was an honest report. He believed that report. It broke him. He went to God. And he said, we have sinned. I don't know what God's going to do this week and in the future, but here's what I do know. That God is still the same God.
Amen.
And God still wants his people to believe the report, to believe his word. You see, revival, Brother Paul, it doesn't take everyone. It starts with someone who cares. Who cares? Let's bow our heads. Before I turn over to the pastor tonight, as our hearts and our minds, I want you to think about this. For there was a wall, there was a weeping. Before there was building, there was brokenness. Before there was victory, there was a burden. What's God showing you tonight? What's God stirring in you tonight? Do you care? I'm not here tonight to put pressure on you, no performance. I just got a question. Has your heart grown cold? What should break it? Have you gotten used to sin around you and lost people near you and spiritual decline in you? Can you think of a time that you used to be higher on the mountain than you are right now? Because here's the truth in the matter. The report is still true. Those that are around us, our spiritual condition, We're going to be honest enough tonight on this first night. No telling what God can do and will do in this meeting. I believe Him. And I want to help you tonight. But when God touched his heart, it drove him to prayer. Not only prayer, but fasting. He was desperate. I'll turn over to you, Pastor. I'm getting on the altar and I'm going to pray. I want God tonight. I want God to do something this week, don't you? I wonder if we allow the mirror of God's word to say, hey, start it in me. Start it in me. I love you tonight. God bless you.
Last night, Brother Stephen preached on Psalm 34 in this verse that Terry had mentioned, and it stuck in my mind, where he said about the Lord, he delivered me from all my fears. And it's just stuck in my mind right away. I underlined it, and I told Sherry, don't let me forget it. And I had this thought about it, and it goes along with what Dwayne said. All preachers and anybody with any spiritual insight sees the indifference of Christians today. Like he said, like Dwayne said, we're in the palace of Sushan. We know there's problems, but we're doing all right. And my thought on this was, and I'm going to preach on it sooner or later, but the biggest worry warts that I know of are Christians, on the one hand, anxiety, afraid of everything. The opposite, the other side is, though, and I asked the church last night, I said, what is your fear? What do you really fear? Be honest. We fear everything that we should. But we don't have fear for what we should. Parents with kids that are lost. Never broken hearted about that. Never at the altar weeping about that. I mean, we should fear, have a holy fear of our loss of loved ones, spouses, children. We ought to have a fear for this. We ought to have a fear for our own spiritual fear, our own spiritual condition, you know. I mean, I've been having a burden for that myself, through fearing things, fearing for my family, fearing for my spiritual life, fearing for my ministry. You know, you have to get honest. Like Wayne said, you got to start having a burden for people in the community, people that are lost, people, and we can even start in our own family. Man, these are true words, and these are things that this is throughout Christianity.